The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, if you would, turn, folks, to Luke chapter 10. The title of the teaching tonight is Re-Experiencing Innocence. Re-Experiencing Innocence. Luke 10, 21. Jesus, this is an interesting little passage. This is almost like Jesus goes off by himself and has this little praise break with his Father. And something right from his spirit and his heart comes up. And it's illustrative of what he really came for. The context is he'd sent 70 out, and they came back all excited because demons were subject to his name. They were all excited. Lord, even the demons. And he said, I know, I saw Satan fall as lightning. And he said, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Don't get all carried away. You rejoice your names written in the book of life. But also, don't worry, I've given you awesome authority. And then after that little discourse between himself and 70 guys who were just ecstatic at discovering the power of Jesus to cast out demons, something about casting out of demons is close to Jesus' heart. It really is true. It really is true. And if you cast out demons, you become close to Jesus' heart. That really is true. I'm serious. People that have the guts to cast out demons get close to Jesus' heart. And I say that with authority. I'm privileged to be a part of a body of folk 10, 15 years now. In fact, in about a week and a half, I'm going to be going up to Lake Hamilton to Bible camp, ministering at the Christmas Deliverance conference for a couple of sessions. I go there just for a couple of days, a couple of times a year. And I can tell you, all the decades I've known of Jesus, I've been to many, many pastoral gatherings. I've been to, good gosh, all over the country, all over the world, many places. But I've never found a sense of unity, brokenness, humility, commonality. I don't know how to describe it, other than the brethren who cast out demons. Those that understand and are free to admit and get deliverance and cast out demons, there's a sense of intimacy and gentleness of Jesus among them I don't find in most any other pastoral setting. And I'm convinced it's because when you cast out demons, you get close to Jesus' heart. Y'all believe what I'm saying? Most pastors don't have nothing to do with casting out demons. Most churches here in the United States, it's rare to find anybody that believes in it, much less moves in it. Or they may give a mental assent, but to actually do it, or they may do it periodically, or they may have someone to, but to actually engage the enemy in ongoing offensive battle so that the captain said, that is close to Jesus' heart. And I'm going to prove it right here. They come back rejoicing specifically in verse 17 that demons are coming out. Now look what he says in verse 21. And that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is having a praise break to the Father. That you have hid these things. What things? From the wise and prudent, and have revealed them unto the babes. For even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. And I'm going to tell you something. The people that understand and move in the anointing to set captives free, it don't come from wisdom and prudence of the mental. It doesn't come from religion. It comes from a brokenness. Most of the most effective people to cast out demons are people that have demons cast out of them. Am I right? It's interesting that when you look at the band of women that supported Christ, one of the most faithful adherents and supporters of him was Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And who was it? The first one at the garden tomb, the first one there, and just passionately seeking the slain Lord. Who was it? Mary. And who was the first one that Christ, the resurrected Christ, appeared to? The lady out of whom went seven devils. I tell you, there's something close to his heart. But you know what's interesting? He said, I thank you, Father, that you revealed these unto... Do your versions read babes? If I'm not mistaken, it's one of the Greek words. There are several Greek words. Brephos, nepios. And a lot of these Greek words are translated babes or infants or children. And here he's speaking of the infant without speech. He's speaking of a child of innocence. He's speaking of an innocence. You know, there's a time when children are innocent, and then there's a time when they're not. You know how you know they're innocent? Just like Adam and Eve. Turn to Genesis 2. It's funny how this works. In Genesis 2, verse 25, after Eve had been created from Adam's rib, we're told that they were both naked, the man and the woman, and what? You know, most people call this the age of innocence. There was no shame. God created the human body. It was not a shameful thing. It was created in His image and after His likeness. Clothes were not to be prior to the fall. And we can't fathom that. But prior to the fall, it was not God's plan to clothe this creation in His image and after His likeness. And there was no shame. It was perfect. And there was an innocence. And isn't it interesting that the same thing is true with little babies and little children? My family has a famous... my dad, he was taking home movies back in 1958. Believe it or not, he had one of those old Bella 16mm Brownie. Do you know, he took home movies at every Christmas, Easter, birthday, Mardi Gras from New Orleans. Every single thing in my entire life from the time I was six to my little baby graduate from my old brother right from college in the early 90s. I'm sorry, mid-80s, early 80s. Do you know, we've digitized it all. It's amazing. It's on my hard drive. I can go back and see all the Christmases all the way back to when I was a little tyke. It's all digitized. And I was thinking, you know, I don't know anybody else that had a dad. All my life, every event we ever had, Dad was always behind the thing. Okay? So it's a blessing. It really is a blessing. In fact, I even put it on my little iPod Touch, my new iPod thing. And the other day I was somewhere and I just was watching my... You know, I never have a chance to watch these little videos. And I was watching my home video. Well, there was a famous video that my dad would always show when my baby brother would bring home a new date. Back in the 70s, whenever Duncan would have a new girl... It seemed like he had a lot of them, too. Always had new girl. He'd bring them home to Mom and Dad. And Dad... Argon it, he'd set up the projector in the living room, say, "Hey, come here and see this picture of Duncan." And Duncan went, "Oh, Dad, this is so funny." And I actually had that thing digitized. Duncan was about two, and it was some birthday or something. He comes running out in front of everybody, buck naked, turn around, stuck his little fanny out. Of course, my dad's putting it all on film for posterity, you know. That was unintended. You know, at that age, they're pretty innocent, right? They don't care. Get pregnant at the parents. The parents go, "Oh, God, you're naked. Close yourself." Kid don't care. Everybody laughs, right? Now, if they were 19 and did that, you call them an award. It's called flashing. What is it they used to do? Streaking. Oh, Lord. The point is, there was a time, and I want to show you something really incredible tonight, a cool revelation about innocence. The teaching is re-experiencing innocence. Because I really believe Adam and Eve were clothed. And I can't dogmatically show this, but I believe they were clothed with garments, you're ready, of light. They were clothed with light. They shine. They didn't reflect. He says, "Arise, shine." They shine. They were the image and likeness and the glory of God. We don't understand this man, Adam, prior to the fall. He had a mental capacity beyond anything we can conceive. Folks, there was a lot of animals. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe they were all created the way they are now then. Sorry, I don't think the little turtle evolved into the bird, evolved into how whatever evolution is. I think, and then God was creating these animals, probably had a fun time with it. The sons of the morning were singing, there's places in the Proverbs, and he would say, let there be birds, lots and lots of birds. You know, this kind and this kind. Let there be flowers, you know, let there be trees, and mammals, and fishes, and amphibians. And then he just decided to mess with our minds. Let there be a platypus. That little platypus, that thing just totally messes with your mind. He said, one day they're going to believe in something called devolution. So here, what is this thing? It lays eggs. It's a mammal. It looks like a duck. It walks like a duck, but it ain't a duck. Anyway. And Adam named them all. So anyway, there was this age of innocence. And then what happened was, they sinned. And immediately, they felt shame. You read the next chapter. They covered. They made clothes. First it was fig leaves, and then the Lord had to slay a beast and literally clothe them. And clothing, the retail business has been around ever since. And I don't know whether when he was slaying the beast, Eve was sitting there looking at the angel saying, well, let's see. How do I look in this? No. You know, yes. Does this make my... Okay. And so there was shame. And you know the result of the shame? It was a horrible thing. The fall of man was a horrible thing. I love something that John Bevere says. I'd never thought about this. I think he's right. You know when Enoch, who walked with God and God raptured him? Did you know Adam was alive when Enoch was alive? Adam lived many, many years, and you trace it. And it's very possible that Enoch went to Daddy Adam and asked him, what was it like before the fall? And Adam wept. There was actually an apocryphal book called the Book of Adam and Eve. And it's a book of terrible grief and sorrow. And I'm sure Adam, you know, wept and spoke of the glories and the majesty of walking with God, the Eternal One. And living in the splendor of light and officiating and overseeing all of creation and his responsibility. The idea was start with the garden, move into the world. And then he squandered it and was full of shame and saw the consequences in his very first children, the death and despair and horror that entered the world. So innocence was lost in Genesis 3. And it got to be, generations later, a dim, dim memory that there was even ever such a thing as innocence. Such a thing as a time of no shame. But there were prophetic references that something would happen one day. Of course, right there in Genesis 3, the Lord said, the first hint of it was in Genesis 3, verse 15, talking about the serpent. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and it will bruise his head. Right there, we're saying one day something's going to come to crush that snake. Now look at Job 33. I want to show you something fascinating. And the first book ever written was Job. And there's a hint here, you ready, of re-experiencing innocence. There's a little hint that one day mankind could actually come back to something he'd lost eons before. This is when Elihu is speaking, after the three friends of Job had not succeeded at all in comforting him. This gentleman named Elihu comes, who speaks a big wallop of wisdom in his direction. And one of the things he talks about, in Job there are references to the Messiah. Did you know that Christ himself quotes from Job? Prolifically. Even on the cross, he quoted from Job. From the Job, where it was translated in the Psalms. And so, there are references. And one thing Job kept crying out for in his frustration with God was, Is there someone can stand between you and me, God? You're so big and awesome and demanding, and I'm so low. I drink iniquity like man drinks water. Who could be a mediator between us? Job cries throughout the book. And so, in response to that, Elihu says in Job 33, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness. Look, do your versions have a little star in front of that verse? Job 33:23. He actually is beginning to talk about one who would come, who would manifest the glory of God. Job 33:20. If there's a messenger with God, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show to man his uprightness, is can someone come and manifest God's righteousness? Verse 24. Then God would be gracious to man and say, deliver him from going to the pit, for I have found what? Isn't that interesting? The Son of Man, Christ, Mark 10 says, Christ came not to give his life to be served, but to be a ransom for many. He literally uses the term. He says, God says, I found this mediator, but he actually does prophetic stuff here. He says, not just one who shows my righteousness, but now you can deliver him from the pit, for I have found a ransom. There's the whole gospel in that one verse. God realizes someone is going to be the propitiation, pay the penalty, so I can deliver men from the pits of hell. And look at the verse 25. Then his flesh will be fresher, King James reads, than a child. And he'll return to the days of his youth. And he'll pray to God, and God will be favorable to him. And he'll see his face with joy, and he'll render to man his righteousness. Is that incredible verses? That's about the rebirth, the gospel, people being born into the kingdom of God. Now understand, his flesh, is that how your versions read? Will be fresher than a child. He'll return to the days of his youth. He's speaking there of innocence. He's saying, when this one comes who provides a ransom, this man that is draped in iniquity, he will become as one newborn. He will become as one who has never touched sin. In fact, turn to 1 Peter 2. Peter describes it. 1 Peter 2:23. You there? Peter says, being what? How does verse 23 of... forgive me. It's chapter 1:23. Forgive me, guys. 1:23. Being what? Now stop right there. How many times have we heard that term, born again? Let's ponder, what does it mean? Born again. What happens when you're born? Jesus said, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's saying the rebirth experience is identical to the natural birth experience. It's only in the Spirit. When a baby is born innocent. There's an innocence. Somebody asked me recently, do babies go to hell or heaven when they die? I think there was, you and I were talking about that, yeah. And I'm of the strict opinion that while they're in the age of innocence, okay, it's when they come to the age of accountability of right and wrong, guess what? They're going to default to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they need to be born again. Nobody really knows when and where and how that point is. They say generally around the age 7. Interestingly enough, God's perfect number. When a child comes to the knowledge of good and evil, and they're going to begin to choose evil. How many of y'all know that? Well, they don't have begun choosing evil a whole lot sooner. But that's when they become cognizant, and that's when they need to be born. But what's interesting, he's saying, being born again, look, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. The Word of God is a perfect, pure, absolute seed. Born again, a seed comes inside you. You're made pure. You're made righteous. In fact, Hebrews 9:14. Turn there. 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Yeah, I think it's really important that we understand what happened when we're born again. Because when you were born again, you were made righteous. In fact, Isaiah 1, the prophet, the Lord speaking through the prophet, said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they'll be as wool. There's fascinating verses all through Isaiah. He said, literally, I'm going to clothe you in other parts with a white garment. You're going to, you know, he says, he's 1 John 1 and Revelations 1 says his blood cleanses us from all sins. You know, blood isn't normally thought of as a cleanser. It's red. Blood doesn't turn things white. But the blood cleanses us. It makes us white. It makes us clean and pure as driven snow. They don't get any whiter than that. And so the revelation is when we're born again, we're born innocent. We re-experience innocence. We come back to an innocence that was lost, but refound, regained. Now the devil doesn't like innocence. He showed up in Genesis 3. He didn't like it because where there's innocence, there's intimacy with God. But it's because God is innocent. God is perfect and pure of heart. In him is no spot at all. No shadow of turning. He is pure, 100% bona fide pure, and you have to be pure to fellowship with him. And in innocence, there's community and communion. And so the devil doesn't like it. He showed up in Genesis 3. And he's going to do all he can to rob us of our innocence. Constantly coming and stealing and lying and deceiving to get us to walk around with shame. And being debilitated by shame and embarrassment and fear and regret and remorse and despair and hopelessness and depression and despondency. And, you know, it's what's the use? I've failed. That's the devil's byword. He's the accuser of the brethren, according to Revelation 12. And that's what he does. His major thing is to rob you of your innocence. One of the most marvelous things about the Lord is when you see someone that was really into sin. I mean, big time into drugs, into maybe prostitution, maybe into alcoholism, where it's just absolutely damning, and then they're born again. Have you ever seen that? Someone that was really devastated by sin and genuinely born again? Genuinely. It's an amazing thing. It's like I've seen people in the past that it didn't matter what the light inside of them, it's like they're a new person. There's something clean and righteous and light. But you know, the devil almost immediately is going to come and try to beat him back down with guilt and shame and condemnation. He can't handle innocence because innocence brings intimacy. Now the key in Hebrews 9:14 is how much more shall the blood of Jesus, the good news is the blood of Jesus is given to constantly wash away the work of the devil. He's going to keep coming and do all he can to tempt and allure and seduce and entice. And we are, by nature, often going to fall. But the good news is your innocence can be constantly restored because of the blood of the Lamb. Can I amen? In fact, look at this incredible verse, Acts 24:16. That the Lord just quickened us from early. I had to look it up. I hadn't thought about this in a long time. But Paul says here in defending the gospel before the kings, Acts 24:16. He says, herein I exercise myself, look at this, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Isn't that interesting? See, the blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience. And Paul says, I exercise, this is my job. You know, the whole law is summed up to love God and to love your brother. He says, my job is to keep my conscience clean before the Lord and before man. That's it. Do you know, I believe if we can learn to exercise to keep our conscience clean before the Lord and before our brother, we will be available for the Spirit to use us in any way he wants. Because the devil's going to come in to debilitate you and I, either in regard to the Lord or God our brother. Either he's going to put a bunch of guilt and shame. We're afraid. We think God's mad. Well, he's had it. We feel condemned ourselves. We've judged ourselves. We don't feel the liberty. We don't experience his love. We shrink back from him. We run to all kind of things rather than to Jesus. Or we are caught up in the things like bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment and judgmentalism and criticalism and indictment and despising and bad spirits horizontally. So our exercise needs to endeavor to keep our conscience clean both ways. Amen? Y'all with me? Isn't that interesting scripture? And how do you do it? Hebrews 9:14. The blood of Jesus. Now here's a promise. I want you to do a little mental exercise with me for a second. I want you to imagine. You know, a lot of people can abuse the imagination, but God created it, and sometimes it's good to imagine something. I want you to imagine this. Imagine, if you would, that you have never, ever sinned. Not one time. And you've never, ever been sinned against. Not one time. In your whole life. It's hard, isn't it? See if you can fathom the thought, I've never, ever sinned. I've always walked in holiness and righteousness. What would you feel? And I've never been sinned against by anyone. In the sense that I've taken it on. I've forgiven. I've never retained sin. I've always forgiven and blessed and released. Imagine for a moment. What would it be like to live a life completely free from everything you ever did? Or thought to do, or wanted to do, that wasn't right, and it's totally, utterly forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, imagine. And imagine that no matter what anybody ever did to you that hurt you, or wounded you, or was sinful, that it had no effect on you, that you're able to forgive, and you're able to get it off your conscience, and it has no effect. You are not, there's no wound, there's no scarring at all from anyone that's ever done anything to you. Can you imagine that? A life of innocence. You know what's interesting? Years ago, the Lord showed me that the body of Christ, the local assembly in the spirit, is to return to the garden. And I can show you scripture. Song of Solomon has some fascinating allusions to this. It's interesting that Christ was in several gardens. Well, it all started in a garden, didn't it? And Christ had to make a decision in a garden to undo it. And it all ends in a garden, doesn't it? Well, you know, the body of Christ is a garden. And then Adam and Eve walked about in the garden with God in the cool of the day. We don't know what that means. I think it was a Christophany. I think Christ, the infinite eternal one, was there. I don't know. But they were perfect people. And Christ had no problem being in the presence of perfection and holiness. See? There was no shame. There was total, utter unity, oneness. Folks, the garden experience is a mirror of heaven. See, heaven is not sitting on a cloud with a harp. And I'm glad. Heaven is not just you and Jesus. Heaven is us. Sorry. Yeah, that's true. That person you've been avoiding, they're going to be there. God's probably going to make them live right next door to you. In fact, they're going to move them in. Heaven is utter return to innocence one with another. I literally had a vision, a dream vision. It was in 1978. I had just gone back to college. And I had lived in Christian community. I mean, almost supernatural community for a few years. In the mid-70s. Four different communal households with many people living together, sharing all of our possessions. Y'all was talking about paying rent. I had a job. I whenever I got my paycheck, I signed the back of it and handed it to the head of the household. Total, utter communal living. Did that for 2 years. Somebody said, well, I'd never do that. Well, that's your choice. A lot of people didn't. I'm glad I did, because I experienced something that later, when I got away from it in 1978, I was grieving And the Holy Ghost gave me a dream vision. And he showed me I was in heaven. I say, y'all heard the story, many of y'all. And y'all have heard those, you have those dreams where it's not just a dream, but you're there. It's a vision dream. I don't know how to explain it. It's different. I've had about a half a dozen of those in 35 years. It's not like a dream. And in this dream vision, we were standing by these bushes or the something, and there were about three or four of us. And we were playing a game with peanuts. Okay? And we were just, and I knew we were in heaven together. And there was a glory, I don't know how to describe it. You felt it rather than saw it. But it was a, it was like, the only way I can describe it, it was, there was liquid love between us. That's the only word, liquid love. It was way beyond anything you can conceive in this time and space. It was a connectedness. I remember there was a, we were playing this game with peanuts, and we were so one, we were an organism. Really, I guess we were like an organism. Now, isn't it fascinating? That's exactly what the New Testament says the local church should be. The body of Christ. There are scriptures, members one of another. And if you look at those verses, they are really talking, particularly in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, if one is an arm or an eye, or an, he, literally a union, an organism. And the Lord showed me in that. He said, he gave me a, I didn't know that I was going to be a pastor someday. But he showed me that the body of Christ is to be an organism, a living being, one of another. And that was so cool. I didn't know I wasn't going back into community like I had. But God had planted something in my spirit. And I, to this day, I believe that's what it's really all about. Is to love one another. By then, by that, people will know we're his disciples. And it's, listen, you ready? It's to be naked one with another in our spirits. See, they were naked and not ashamed. They were vulnerable. And that's what the body of Christ is meant to be, naked. All the masks, all the fronts, all the facades go down. You're real. You're honest. You're gut level. You're exposed for who you really are. And that's a it's a scary thing, but it's a liberating thing. Folks, God wants your innocence and my innocence to come together so he can come and dwell among us. Amen? Innocent child. Are y'all hearing me tonight? Returning to the garden. Jesus. So how many of y'all want to be delivered of shame? You know what shame does? You can't look people in the eyeball. Am I right? It's hard to look people in the eyes. The eyes are the window of the soul. Christ said, if the light that's in you be bright, then your whole, if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. He says, but if your eye is double or are mixed, and he was talking in Matthew 6, particularly in reference to greed and covetousness. I read a scripture today, he that hates gifts shall live. But he that loves money will be... But what he's saying is, but when there's something other agenda, you've got darkness in your eyes. And God wants us to have our eyes wide open one to another in the Spirit. And shame will deliver you. You know what's amazing? When you are free in the Spirit and Jesus is in you and you're free from conscience, I mean from a stained conscience, you endeavor to keep a clean conscience between God and men, you can walk up to people and you will intimidate the whatever out of them. You know, somebody that's free and full of light, they scare people to death in the world. People don't understand how to be around someone like that. Am I right? Because most people, they've got these masks and facades and fronts and, you know, whatever's, and they're slick and smooth. Give me a break. Ain't nobody slick. Ain't nobody smooth. Right? Everybody's got their deal. And your key to freedom is to begin to own your deal. Quit being so slick and smooth. Recognize you're a scumbutt like everybody else, but for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you died and you shed your blood to deliver us from shame, Lord. Hallelujah. Guilt, accusation, and condemnation. Lord, I know that you want us to be free so that our eyes are single and they reflect the light of Jesus in our heart. Lord, I pray that you would bring us tonight to experience an innocence we haven't known. Lord, to re-experience innocence that is ours. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus. 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 I want you to humble yourself right now and ask the Lord to show you. Ask the Lord to reveal to you anything between you and Him or between you and another. If you have any area where you've not forgiven yourself, where you keep beating yourself up and you're allowing some voice to come in and pound you because of something you did in the past. Folks, I don't care if it's from stealing a piece of bubble gum to a murder. Whatever. The Bible says if you hate your brother, you've murdered. You right now, you ask Jesus to forgive you for listening to that voice. For listening to the accuser of the brethren, to giving place to the devil. Just say, Lord, forgive me. I have allowed the enemy to rob my innocence and to inject shame into my spirit because I listened to his lies that the blood of Jesus was not good enough. That though I've asked forgiveness, I somehow am still letting it come into my conscience. Forgive me, Jesus, for his blood will cleanse our conscience. Unfortunately, it doesn't always cleanse our memory. It can still be in there. God can even cleanse the memory. But it has to be a choice of the will to keep the memory from coming into the conscience. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses your conscience, folks. I have memory of things I've done. But you know what? I don't allow them to come into my mind because the blood of Jesus has cleansed my conscience. And I don't want anything in my conscience, so I'm not going to play with those thoughts. That's why it says, taking every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. It's a warfare. So say this after me, Jesus, forgive me for allowing the devil to bring things in my mind of shame and sin that you've forgiven, and I've listened, and I felt bad about it, beat myself up about it, and made it an issue. Forgive me, Jesus. I receive the cleansing of the blood. Satan, you're a liar. I bind your influences from my mind, my emotions. I overcome you by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Say this, Jesus, forgive me for allowing to come into my mind the offenses of others. Things people have done to me, hurt me, wounded, abused, and I've retained it. I've retained that sin. Forgive me, Lord. I choose to forgive, bless, and release everyone for all wrongs done. For I have done much wrong. And my heart towards others and towards God Himself. And make that choice, folks. Forgive right now. Forgive everyone. Endeavor to keep your conscience clean before the Lord and before others. Come, Holy Ghost. God wants to restore you to a place of innocence. Listen to this, childlikeness. Jesus said, except you become like a little child. Gosh, you can't even enter, much less experience the kingdom. God wants that innocence has to be a hallmark of your life to do kingdom works. Oh, shitakara borondoro mesitidi. Come, Holy Ghost. Right now, I ask you to search our hearts. Put your finger on anything, any lie of the devil. Any rationalization that, well, yeah, but this person, this, that, give me a break. Let it go. Let it go. Forgive, bless, and release. Bitterness is drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's really unwise. Jesus. Now take a deep breath. Now, Father, I pray right now that the blood of Jesus Christ, you would apply it afresh. I pray you'd send angels in the room, and anyone listening to this on the web or a CD, wherever they are, you'd send an angel right now. An angel of the Lord would come. I speak forgiveness and bless and release right now. I speak a fresh, this good Samaritan would pour wine and oil right now on the wound. Pour the wine on the wound. Come wine of God. Right now, Lord, I pray the Spirit of God would wash away every sin, every stain. Though it was red like crimson, it shall be as snow. Though it was scarlet, it will be as wool. Bush to come, blood of Jesus. Holy Shotoromatala. Jesus. There it is. Just let the Spirit cleanse right now. He's cleansing, washing, and renewing, restoring, and reigniting innocence. Childlikeness, freedom. You don't get any freer than a little kid. God wants us like that all the time. Free. And who the Son shall make free is free indeed. Liberty. Standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And being not entangled again with the yokes of bondage. Jesus, let your freedom come in our spirit, that out of our belly we would jump, we would shout, we would be free from the shackles of the devil. Now, in the name of Jesus, I address the spirits of shame, condemnation, accusation. Authority of Jesus, I command you now to loose your grip and your hold, your vice grip. I command you, I take your power, shame and accusation, condemnation, guilt. I take your power now off of the spirits, minds, and emotions of these saints. Now, folks, you just agree with me. You guys, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. You just agree with me. Say, go. I don't want that shame. The blood of Jesus, Satan, direct. Listen, it's okay to speak to the devil. You tell him, no. The blood of Jesus washes me. You have no authority. I command that familiar spirit, that old one, I take your power. I take your power in Jesus' name. Familiar spirits. Take another deep breath. Come out. I take it. Come out. Take your power in Jesus' name. Come on. Leave the saints' mind. Leave the minds. Leave the emotions. Go. Go. Father, I pray that you would grant a wonderful gift tonight. Never asked this before. I pray that you would grant to all of us and everyone that hears my voice a new and fresh emotion of innocence that we've never known. That we would experience an actual manifestation in our emotional realm of an innocence we've never known. Come, fresh innocence, white as snow, fresher than a child. Come, bring it. Restore, Lord, the years that the cankerworm and the palmer worm, Lord, restore the years for my people, he says, shall never be ashamed. Oh, shitakataramoto. Jesus, Satan, I take your power, command you to leave. Go, all of you spirits. Take your power out of these saints' minds and hearts tonight. Come with something fresh, something new. It says in Isaiah, I will do a new thing. A new. See yourself as a little child before the Lord, folks. Always see yourself as a little child before the Lord. David did. That's why he said, I will be yet more vile than thus. For he was but a child. He said, I will play before the Lord. That's what he said. Folks, when you are a little child before the Lord, you're a grown-up, mature person before your fellow man. But you got to be a little kid before Jesus. Let go of trying to be something you're not before Jesus. He wants you to run and play, sing and jump, and then you'll just walk out this life in a way you never dreamed. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to be anything special with you. We can just be ourselves. Hallelujah. We can be free. Just loved like a little kid. All a little baby child knows is mom and daddy loves them. That's all they know. They don't need to know nothing else. It's all we know is you love us, Lord. Come now with the love of God, for the love of God casts out all fear. Come with your love. Jesus. More, Lord. More, Jesus. Deeper. Deeper. As far as the east is from the west, folks, that's how far your iniquity is. As high as heaven is above the earth, that's how high as mercy is to you. Receive that tonight. Your iniquity, your transgressions, and your sin have all been atoned and paid for forever. You have a free out of jail ticket. You are free. Hallelujah. He has found a ransom. Lord, I pray you'd station angels about us, about our beds tonight, Lord, about our cars getting home, and about as we go to sleep tonight, Lord, that your spirit would bring, Lord, just this would go deeper. It would go more intense, that it would be written on the depths of our being that we are free. Hallelujah. So when the enemy comes, Lord, we'll quickly resist and give no place. We can walk as children of God. Everybody say.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.